Come back to youth worship. It's good to see everyone here. We have, I think, a bit less people today. I think mainly because it's the exams, and many are going through exams at this point of time. O-levels have already started. A-levels is starting this coming week, so it's a stressful time. But on the other hand, there are others whose exams have completely finished. So you are actually having a good break at this time. So, well, we envy, many people envy you. But the challenge is, how do you use your time? And as you come to the end of the year, it's good to actually just ask yourself, how would you use the time at the end of the year? And one good way, of course, is being here at the youth worship. For those who are going through exams, the O-levelists, the university students, well, may this time of youth worship be a good time for you to seek the presence of the Lord, to seek His comfort, His refuge. And personally, coming to church has always been a source of great delight for me. It's also been a great source of comfort. When I was a student, coming here was really wonderful, because you get away from all the peers studying in the library. It is a stressful place over there. But to come to church is to just rediscover the Lord's goodness and grace all over again. And may this be for you as you come for worship. Okay, let's have the prelude, and let's look forward to a time of worship. Well, thank you very much for the prelude. It's very Christmassy. And for those who are, of course, going through your exams at this point of time, it will end. But it's not the end for you, don't worry. It will end. And there are things that you can look forward to. And of course, one thing that we look forward to very much at the end of the year is Christmas. We've been listening to Christmas songs at home already, at my house. I thought Liam, Jingle Bells. He knows how to say "hey" at the end of the verse, so that is quite interesting. Of course, I'm here because Pastor Charlie is still in Perth, and he'll be coming back soon. We're going to pray very much for him, for his safe return, for him and Auntie Sally. Well, as we enter into worship, you know, we have been learning about the story of Joseph, or in fact, the whole time in the book of Genesis. We have been learning about stories. And as you listen to the story later, you know, there are important lessons that we can pick up. And stories are actually powerful tools to communicate truths and lessons. Now, for example, there's this story from Aesop's Fables about two roosters fighting in the farm, to be the king of the farm. So they were fighting, and then one rooster finally won the fight. He was so happy. He jumped onto the wall of the farm, he jumped onto the roof, and in a triumphant yell, he said, "I'm the winner!" At the point of time, an eagle came, swooped, and took him away, and that was the end of him. Now, what is the story? Literally, no pun intended, don't be so cocky. But you see, stories are actually really powerful mediums to communicate something. What is that something? So as we hear the scripture readers later, as we hear the chairings in reflection of the stories that we have been hearing, may you pick out important lessons for yourself. And that's what worship is. And that's what listening to God's word is. Okay, so let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time of worship where we can come to you, we can draw close to you. And Father, we pray for a number of things this afternoon. We pray for those who are taking their exams. We pray that your grace, your comfort, your peace will be upon them especially. We pray for Pastor and Auntie Sally, for that you will watch over them, you will protect them, you will grant them journey mercies back home. And Father, we pray for all of us, that even as we seek to enter into worship, that our hearts be open to receive an important word from you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back to Youth Worship. I'm so glad you have chosen to worship with us this afternoon, especially for those who are in the tail end of your O-levels. I'm very encouraged that you have taken time to be here. I bet you are counting down to the days to freedom. It's soon going to be. But thank God for His grace and strength thus far. And for those who are in university or taking your A-levels and IB exam, it's probably the peak of your stressful period. So may this time set aside for the Lord this afternoon greatly uplift your spirit and hopefully encourage you to persevere on in your studies also. You know, every youth worship that we can have is precious. This year, the last youth worship we will have would be on the 10th of December. Reason being, the week after that, we will be having our Christmas carol on the 17th. And the week after that would be Christmas already, so quick. Therefore, we are going to start seeing Christmas carols at youth worship earlier, starting today, which is why we heard the prelude, the Christmassy prelude today. Okay, I hope you are excited because I am. You know, Christmas has always been a very busy time, at least for me. I remember when I was your age, the many Christmas gatherings, sleepovers, parties that I would have with my friends, and the invitation to check out the Christmas lights at Orchard Road or to soak in the atmosphere of the Christmas wonderland at Gardens by the Bay, right? And as a church, we would also be, you know, during this time preparing for Christmas caroling, the Christmas concerts, and the celebration will all culminate on Christmas Day itself at Shangri-La, right? And these events and festivities, they form memories, very fond memories. But if you were to ask me now, what is that one place I desire to go to every year, every Christmas? And I will tell you that it's a place where I can come before my Lord Jesus to receive this precious gift that God has given me. And this is where I want to be still enough to receive Him and offer my heartfelt worship back to the Lord. The first Christmas carol that I've chosen for us to sing is called O Come, O Ye Faithful. Okay, and if you would like, could turn with me to your bulletin, to page 7, where we'll find the lyrics of the song. The first stanza of the song reads, O come, O ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye, O come ye, to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. This is an invitation for us to come and behold the Lord Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. Of course, we can't be there physically, but we can be there symbolically by coming before the presence of the Lord Jesus to adore Him, for He is God's expression of love for us. He is that Savior who will save us from our sin. So as we take this first Christmas carol together, I hope you are equally challenged as I am to lay aside all distractions, to come before the presence of our Lord and to worship Him, to adore Him, and to sing with joyful and grateful hearts. Okay, let's take this song together. Okay, I hope you enjoyed a time of singing Christmas carols together. One of the things that I enjoy during Christmas is to prepare Christmas presents. You know, I would begin with a list of people whom I would like to prepare presents for. So there are people whom I love, people whom I'm grateful for, people who have ministered to my heart, as well as people who may be in need. And I quite like the process of finding a present for each one of them because it gives me an excuse to shop. That's fun. But that said, I find it extremely, extremely hard to find something for people who seem to already have everything. People like my parents, and people like the pastors. So it's very, very hard to find something, you know, what would be meaningful and thoughtful and would not break the bank. So that's, I find, very, very difficult. Still, the VVVVIP on my Christmas list, the very, 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 very important person who has it all is none other than God Himself. Right? The desire to give to the Lord, it's a response to His love for me. And God's perfect love is encapsulated in His gift of the Lord Jesus to us so that I and the rest of us may know that He is with us, He remembers us, He wants to help us out of our problem of sin, and His plan of salvation involves the Lord Jesus Himself. And that's the story of Christmas. Our next song is titled The Little Drummer Boy. This song features a fictional character that you will not be able to find in a Bible, in case you're wondering. But it tells of a story that I find personally moving. So it's about a little boy who has been invited to see the newborn king. Okay, and he knew that this king deserves the finest of gifts. But the boy was poor, and he had no gift that was that would be befitting to honor the king. So all he had was a drum set. And so he asked, shall I play for you? Granted permission, he played his drums as a gift to the king. But he did not just play, he played his very best. And, you know, you may be wondering, was that gift accepted? And that's, of course. So the song ends with the baby smiling at the little drummer boy. No, like the little drummer boy, I don't come from a wealthy family, and I would not be able to afford perhaps today's equivalent of what the wise men presented to the Lord Jesus. But the little drummer boy at least had the skill to play the drums. I have no skill to play the drums. Like what Pastor said, I can only play the radio. That's all I can. But yet I know that it's not the physical value of the gift or even any of my talent, if any, that would please the Lord. What I believe would please the Lord is in the offering of my heart, my time, my resources, and my very best to serve the Lord where I can. And so, as we take this song together, I hope that you will also find a renewed response to the Lord and His gift for you, His gift of love at Christmas. Let us take this song together. Perhaps you don't sing this as often congregationally, but let us try. Let's take this song together. Okay, thank you.
Today, we will be reading from Genesis 44. In this passage, Joseph devised a careful plan to test the brothers again. Benjamin was accused of stealing Joseph's silver cup and was convicted to be the governor's slave. Judah pleaded on his behalf. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money at the mouth of his sack. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did, according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in doing so.' So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it shall be found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless.' Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city."
So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also, with whom the cup was found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah came near to him and said, "O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and that one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces," and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen. When he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety of the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?
Thank you, ladies. That was a long passage. You know, last week we learned from Pastor about how Joseph was yearning in his heart for his brother. As he saw his brother Benjamin, something triggered within his heart, and there was a deep sense of longing for him. There was a special sense of care and concern for his brother. We also learned from Proverbs 3 of how our hearts are to keep the commandments of God. We are to write His truths upon the tablets of our heart. We are to keep our heart with all diligence. When we write the Word of God in our heart and when we keep His Word, the Lord will enlarge our heart. Our heart will have the capacity to learn to care for others. We can learn to care for our siblings. Our heart can learn to care for each other. You know, there are those who are having major exams during this time. You know, we can learn to pray for them in their time of need. So let's pray. Let's pray that we will learn to write His Word upon our heart and that we can learn to feel and care for others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the many precious lessons that we have learned from the book of Genesis. Even as Joseph had a heart that yearned for his brother Benjamin, teach us, Lord, also to be moved to care for others. Help us to learn to keep Your word. Help us to write them upon our hearts, from which springs forth the issues of life. May we learn to respond with a heart that feels for others, that cares for others. We pray for all who are having major exams during this time. We pray that You will help them to do their best for You. We ask for Your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, everyone involved in the worship service thus far. The pianist, the chairperson, the scripture readers, the prayer. And now we've come to the part where we call the message. And what is the message for us from God's Word today? And even as I begin, there's a thought that I hope you can start to think about. And that is when, you know, we make mistakes in life. And sometimes these mistakes are horrendous, to say the least. They are painful. They affect people badly. They affect ourselves. We ourselves are affected badly. What happens next? Is there still hope? So keep this thought in mind. And even as we continue to learn from this story in Genesis chapter 44. So I hope your Bibles have already been opened. and you have been following the story thus far. So we have been studying about the life of Joseph. What Pastor Mitch mentioned about his heart, and also in contrast to the heart of his brothers. Well, today, what is the focus then? Well, today we're going to focus, actually, not so much on Joseph, but on one of his brothers. And that brother is none other than Judah. You read this quite clearly in chapter 44. The name that comes up repeatedly is the name of Judah, right? So take a look. It was Judah who spoke for the rest of all the brothers. Verse 16. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord?" Verse 18. It was Judah who came near to Joseph. The word is intercede, basically pleading on behalf of Benjamin. And so the focus for today, we're going to try to look at this person called Judah. And of course, we are going to try to attempt to study how Judah came to say this line, which is the message title, by the way. Verse 33, it's taken from this verse. "Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord." Basically, Judah is saying to Joseph, "Let me be that slave to my Lord in place of Benjamin." How did Judah come to say this? Okay, that's what we're going to try to learn and study. Okay? Now, we have come to Genesis 44. So, we know the story thus far. Joseph, at the start, commanded his steward of the house to plant that silver cup of his into the sack of Benjamin. And what is this silver cup? It's obviously a very special cup. It's not an ordinary cup. Verse 2, "Also put my cup, the silver cup." What is a silver cup? But it's definitely a cup that is uniquely known, that it uniquely belongs to Joseph. Did he write his name there, Joe, in the silver? We don't know. But it is obviously a very precious cup. You see it, you know that it belongs to Joseph. And then, of course, the word that was... Let me just try to explain this part. "Is not this one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing." Well, the point of it all is it's not that Joseph was a fortune teller or he practices divination per se. It was just that Joseph was known to be a very wise and discerning man. So much so that he can literally predict things. So this is Joseph, okay? So let me just try to explain some things that you read along the way in case you get the wrong idea. But the point of it all, we must talk about this man called Judah and how he came to say that line, "A slave to my Lord." Now, to better understand this, we cannot just read Genesis chapter 44. We must retrace our steps in how we came to Genesis chapter 44. And that will give us a bigger picture of how the significance of this line. Because it's not just any ordinary line. It actually bears a lot of weight. And we got to turn to now to Genesis 38. Okay? Let's turn to Genesis 38. We have read... This is such a difficult chapter. But it's actually the record of what Judah did. And if you were to summarize it, it's basically a record of how Judah really messed up. So Genesis 38, that's what we read. And we have already known the story, but let me just summarize it for you a little bit. Okay? So, verse 1. "Came to pass, Judah departed from his brothers." So how did Judah really just absolutely make horrible mistakes? The first mistake, he left his family. He didn't care about his brothers anymore. He just, in his mind, he said, I had enough of this family, I'm leaving. So this was the first mistake. What other mistakes did Judah make along the way? Right? He married a Canaanite. Not that marriage in itself is a problem, but who he married, that was the problem. So verse 2, saw a daughter of a certain Canaanite, and he married her. Okay? So that is, unfortunately, another mistake that was made. Another mistake. Not only there was a problem with the wife, there was problems with his sons. How bad were these problems? It was so bad that it was recorded that they did wicked in the sight of the Lord, and they actually were killed by the Lord because of that wickedness. Can you imagine how wicked they must have been? So there were so many problems with regards to not only his wife, but also even more so his sons. First son, killed by the Lord, displeased the Lord. Second son, was given a chance, killed by the Lord again. Now, that is another mistake along the way. Then, we know the story. Judah had the daughter-in-law left after his firstborn had passed on. Did he really care for this daughter-in-law? Verse 11, Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your house till my son Shelah is grown. What is he saying here? Basically, he does not care for his daughter-in-law. He's just saying he sent her away to the father's house, and he promised her Shelah when he is grown. But did he keep his promise? Verse 14, obviously not. The later part of verse 14 there, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. So he did not care for his daughter-in-law. He made promises to her, but did not keep that promise. Worse still, go on. The list of mistakes go on. Verse 16, 18, he engaged a harlot. But he did not know that it was actually Tamar. And at the end of it all, Tamar became pregnant. What was more painful? Verse 24. It was found out that Tamar was indeed pregnant. And what did Judah say about Tamar here? Verse 24. He said, well, Tamar was reported that she had played the harlot. She is with child. And this is what Judah said. Bring her out and let her be burned. Can you just imagine what Judah is really like then? He totally didn't care for her at all, did not fulfill his promise, and, you know, his mistaken misconception about what was happening, he called for her to be put to death by burning. He was ready to burn his own daughter-in-law. And finally, of course, he realized that it was he who was the father. What a twist of events. And the part that encapsulates this chapter is found in verse 26. Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I. And what is Judah actually saying here? It is actually a shameful confession of guilt. He understands that he has not been righteous at all. And he had made terrible mistakes. So this was Judah. And can you see where I'm going with this? Is that as we look at Genesis 38, that was 6 chapters ago. Time had passed, obviously. And now, Genesis 44, there's actually a great contrast that's happening here. the contrast of what Judah was like before, and now it's different, right? Do you see that there is a contrast that is there? And it's important to note, as we trace the life of Judah, not much has been written about Judah. But this is what we know, that in the past, there was a time where he was absolutely a horrible person, left the family, really just got into all sorts of disastrous mistakes, or made all sorts of disastrous mistakes, ended up in such a horrible situation. And then comes to 44. So different. How come? Now, we need to study this a little bit further and go a bit more. Okay? Now, let's turn to 44. We're going to turn quite a bit between these chapters to try to understand. Basically, we're trying to understand the significance of this line. Slave to my Lord. When we read such a line, this line cannot be seen in isolation. That's what it is. It's not just a line that appeared out of nowhere. There's actually some background to it. So one, we understood, we are understanding that there's a contrast from the past. But as he says this line, it is not just in isolation by itself. There is some background to it. And that background is now found in Genesis 42. So we got to go back again. Okay? And this was the part where we need to talk. 42 and 43. This part is here. So we know that before coming to the land of Egypt, Jacob was extremely unwilling. He did not want his sons to go. Why? Because if his sons go, it would mean that Benjamin would have to follow. Who made the difference? Who actually assured Jacob that it was okay for all the brothers to go to the land of Egypt to ask for food? Once again, it's Judah. And let's read this line here. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand, you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Well, this is what he also tried to tell Joseph as he pleaded for Judah. But you see, this line by itself, Judah's willingness to offer himself as a slave, it's not just there and then it happened. There was already some background building towards that statement. The concept, so now we got to talk about it. There's a contrast and there's a concept of it all. The concept began not at chapter 44. It already began in the earlier chapters, 42, 43. And this is the concept of it all. So what did Judah actually mean when he said verse 9, I myself will be surety. When he spoke these words to Jacob, what was actually meant? We actually see this in 44. What was actually meant is this, is that if anything were to happen to Benjamin, Judah would bear the blame, right? Now that is obvious. But what is also implied, and what Judah actually meant when he said these words, I myself will be surety, it means that Judah was ready to stake his life for Benjamin. Do you see the connection here as we come to 44? It's not just there and then Judah made such a decision. It was already building up. This was implied in his words before. I myself would be surety. What Judah was saying, that I would give my life for the sake of Benjamin. And Judah was ready to offer his own life for Benjamin, not anybody else's life, not like Reuben, okay, I'll give you my sons and things. That's not the point. Judah himself saying, you will take my life for if anything were to happen to Benjamin. While it was not entirely explained, explicitly stated, this is what Judah meant. And this was what Jacob also understood. And that is why Jacob was willing to let all of them go. You see? Now that, it's such a build-up. So when we read 44, it can't be just 44 and that's it. There is such a build-up. First, there is a huge contrast of what Judah did in the past. Then now, Judah is showing, it's a new concept is being born within Judah's heart. And that concept is that he is willing now to give his life for Benjamin. But it's still a concept. It is still being developed more and more. Finally, when we read what we have just read, this is the concrete part of it all. From a concept, it became concrete. Why? You see, a concept will always remain a mere concept until it is tested and proven. And the test came when Benjamin was threatened to become that slave. So we read in the past, yes, contrast, change of Judah. Now Judah is willingly gives a promise to Jacob, the concept of it all. Will Judah actually fulfill that word to Jacob? Will that concept become a concrete reality? And the answer is yes. That is the beautiful part. See, the concept of the words that he said before is now concrete. So, in 44, verse 17, right? Joseph said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. As for you, go up in peace, back to your father." How did Judah respond? He did not take up Joseph's offer. Oh, okay, Benjamin is, he is going to be the slave. I'm going to get away scot-free. I'm going back in peace to my father. He did not take up that offer, obviously. He did not take the easy way out. He stayed to fight on for Benjamin. What else? He pleaded humbly, very much, for Benjamin, prostrating himself, obviously, before Joseph, calling him Lord, addressing himself and brothers and father, all as servants. He humbled himself very much before Joseph to plead for Benjamin. How else can we see the concreteness of Judah's words? He also explained how he had promised to be surety for Benjamin, and he was saying that I'm here to fulfill that promise. He's not going to back away from his promise. He also showed much care for his father Jacob. And finally, of course, verse 33, where we come to the whole message title. He was absolutely ready to offer his own life for Benjamin. And so, what can we see from all of these things? Well, what we talked about before, in a story, there are always important lessons to be learned. And this was quite a long story. Quite many verses were read. What actually can we learn? And we see God's hand in the life of Judah. Well, Judah made terrible mistakes in the past. What happened then? What's next for Judah? Is it the end? Well, it wasn't. Judah experienced a turnaround. So let's compare a little bit. Once he was unfaithful, correct? In his promise to Tamar, the daughter-in-law. This time round, he kept his promise to Jacob to the extent of his own life. You see the turnaround that is there? It's 180 change. What else? Once he had no heart for Benjamin, through him, no heart for Joseph, no heart for the family. But now you see there is an obvious, genuine love and concern for Benjamin, that he would plead to Joseph on Benjamin's behalf. You can imagine
what is Benjamin doing? He's absolutely dumbfounded. I got a silver cup. But Judah is there to plead on behalf of Benjamin, to stand in the place of Benjamin. And that is that turnaround. In the past, 38, Genesis 38, Judah selfishly left his family, didn't care about the family at all. Now, what was Judah doing? He was ready to not obviously move away from selfishness, but now to sacrificial love for the family. You see that turnaround that is there? And so even in this story, what are we meant to learn? That even when the horrible mistakes are made, is there still hope for a turnaround? Yes. And do you know what the beautiful part is? That this act of, this sacrificial act, Judah's sacrificial act, is actually a very small preview of the ultimate sacrifice that will come years later. Why? Because out of the line of Judah will come forth the person who will make that ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind. That is none other than Christ himself. Now that is the beautiful part of it all. This is God's hand through it all. And what can we learn from, you know, such a story? Is that horrible mistakes can be made, and we will make horrible mistakes. I hope not, but unfortunately, that is the reality. Mistakes can be made, but it's not the end. There always was a running joke well, it's a cruel joke, actually, but ITE. ITE, if you end up in ITE, means it's the end. Well, that's not true. That's not true at all. It is never the end, even when you make mistakes. Why? Because you can seek the Lord, and the Lord can give you that turnaround. And He can really help you to turn around your life. And in God, there is such a hope. Well, we come to the end of the year already. It's November. And very soon, we will end youth worship. And I wonder what your year has been like. For some, it's good, and we rejoice with you. But for some others, perhaps you found that this year has not been good. There are things that you have failed in. There are mistakes that you have made. You have caused hurt for yourself. You have caused hurt to other people. There are problems that just keep coming your way, and you cannot seem to get out of them. And you just feel that you've made a mess out of things. Well, this message is for you. God can turn around your life. And how does He do it? First, there's the hope that is there. The hope of change. So you see, there's a contrast. Your life can really turn around. It can really be night and day. That is the contrast that is there. But how does it start then? It starts with a concept. As you believe in this, as you turn to God, as you believe in God, well, that is a concept that you want to hold on to, that God can give you that turnaround. But we must move on from there as well. A concept can move on to something called a concrete reality. This concept can be concrete in your life as you continually practice your faith, apply your faith, as you bear fruits for the Lord, as you persevere in prayer. These changes can become concrete in your life. We look at Judah. Well, it was not recorded anymore that he went to do all sorts of nonsense that he did before. We know that that contrast was there. The concept began in him, and that concept ultimately became concrete in his life. And that's what we hope for you, that as you seek the Lord can give you a turnaround in your life. And it's not just a thought. It's not just a nice idea. It is really happening in your life. And this is the story of Genesis, actually. This is a story, in fact, of the scriptures. Is that man by himself, left to his own devices, will always fail. And he will end up in a horrible mess. But if he chooses to return to God, just as Judah obviously had to return to his family, if man chooses to come back to God in humility and seeking that change, will God answer? Yes, God will graciously deliver, and he can turn around that person's life and usher him into great glory. Well, that is the story for us today. Well, it's Judah. It's not Joseph, it's Judah. But can we still learn lessons from Judah? Yes, absolutely. And we pray, we hope, all of us here, that you will discover this special turnaround for yourself. I look at my fellow peers, the pastors, Teacher Janelle, Teacher Yuan Li, the ladies. They all have experienced this turnaround. And our prayer, our hope, is that you can experience it too. You can seek the Lord, and the Lord can grant this to you. And he can make such a concrete change in your life. Okay, let's turn to the Lord in prayer, and let's close. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for this word that we have just read. And Father, we just are so deeply grateful for how you are such a gracious God, that even when we mess up, we make mistakes time and time again, you are there to offer your forgiveness and to offer your power to change and turn around our lives. And Father, we pray for the young people here. We pray that they will learn to seek you. And Father, we pray that even though they may feel discouraged from the mistakes and failures that they have experienced, we pray that you will grant them your comfort through your word, in knowing that you are a God who can help and who can turn around their lives. We commit them into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we hope that you had a good time at Youth Worship today. And may you go away appreciating the Lord afresh, the richness of His grace to all of us. And, you know, in that richness, may you find strength for each new day as well. So praying very much for all of you. Take care, and we will see you again soon. Take care.